is found in the Gospel of John, part of the third chapter, and also the fourth chapter. We were speaking to you last week of the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. He began to teach Nicodemus that it was necessary for him to be born again. And Nicodemus, being ignorant of this spiritual birth, questioned him and said, "How can these things be?" Jesus insisted three times unto Nicodemus that a man or a person must be born again. I commence to give you, in my feeble way, an explanation of what it is to be born again. I stated to you that many that are teachers in theology, many masters there are in various doctrines, and many there are that can hold audiences in a spellbound situation with their lectures, know nothing of what it is to be born again. This Nicodemus was a master, was a teacher of other people, and he likewise was ignorant of this new birth. Birth is the commencement of life. A new birth is the commencement of spiritual life. We by nature are born in sin, conceived in iniquity. We are dead in trespasses and sins, and therefore we must be born again. This is a heavenly birth. It originates in heaven, and it comes down into the heart and to the soul of a human being. Its tendency is to heaven. That is where it came from, and that is where this life most certainly will return to. If we are the recipients of this life, then something wonderful has happened to us in this life. We, by nature, are sinners in God's sight. We live in sin, we wallow in sin, we delight ourselves in sin. This is our element. And if God in his infinite mercy has come into your heart, he has immediately convicted you of sin. You never felt sin to be sin as you did then. You may have, by the operations of the common spirit of God, those conscience convictions which we all have because we are born and brought up under the truth. But these are like morning clouds. They pass away. They leave us in the state we are in. But when God comes, he commences a work that most certainly shall be fulfilled. He does not leave that person under the conviction of sin. When a person begins to be convicted of sin, that person is given to see things that he never saw before. A babe just entering into this life is just like one of us. It has arms, it has legs, it has eyes, it has feet, it has everything that a natural person has if it's a normal birth. And so likewise, in a spiritual sense, when God gives a person a new birth, that person begins to have new eyes. That person sees that it has to do with God, that it has to answer for everything that it has done in this life. It sees God as a just God, as a righteous God, as a holy God who must punish sinners. Have you ever seen that, my hearers? Have you ever had anything to do with this God? I am sure if you had, and he has brought home to you that you have sinned against him, you have wanted to go and hide yourself somewheres. You have wanted to get away from all creatures. You have probably would want to go down in the basement or go somewheres where nobody would see you. And you would want to kneel down and tell God what you see and what you feel of yourselves. You ever do that? Any of you ever have that in this life? Oh, believe me, my hearers, if you never know what sin is and you're never convicted of your misery, you never will need a Savior. And we have to be wounded so that we may be healed. This is the beginning of a new birth. A person that has this and experiences this can't say, "Well, I'm born again." That person doesn't know what's going on in him. That person wonders what's the matter with itself. Everything becomes sinful. It can't go on any longer in sin. It turns away from sin. Oh, it shuns sin. It begins to pray. It begins to cry. It begins to beg God that it may be kept from sin. You know something about that? Or do you still love sin? Sin don't bother you. How sad is your state, my condition, my hearers, if this is your condition? Oh, what a mercy of God has awakened you. God has pricked you in your heart and brought you on your knees. And then I know what you have begun to do. You have begun to make vows. You have begun to make resolutions. You have begun to make promises that you won't sin anymore, that you're going to live for God, and you attempt to do so. Oh, you begin to rectify your life. You begin to turn away from so many things here below. Yeah, you want to live, if possible, without sin. Oh, you want to obtain the favor of God. Have you ever tried that? Have you ever begun to work to save yourself? No? Oh, my hearers. For Luther, when he was convicted of sin, he couldn't get rid of his burden either. Someone told him in the monastery, if he went to Rome and he climbed up certain steps over there, when he got to the top of them steps, then he would be delivered from his burden. He went, imagine it, he went all the way to Rome for that purpose. Oh, if sin is your trouble, my hearers, and you want to get rid of sin, you'll do anything you possibly can to be rid of sin. But he came away from Rome with the burden of his sin yet. And this is what every person attempts to do. They attempt to make it good with God. But now, if this work is of God, you will find that it's an impossibility to do so. You will find, with all your trying and all your vows and all your resolutions, that it will all fall in a heap. Now, this is an attempt by the works of the law to satisfy a person's conscience and to climb up by these works unto heaven, and you never will. If it's the work of God, God will bring you away from that, my hearers. And when you don't know what to do anymore, when sin is so strong, when it overpowers you, when you say inside, what's the use of trying to serve God? What's the use of trying to obey God? I can't do it. You ever brought that? Don't know what to do with yourself? Oh, my hearers, then it's time for God to show the way whereby you, a poor creature who knows nothing anymore, can be saved. And then it pleases God in his infinite mercy to bring home a scripture verse to your heart. And when he does that, why then light dawns into your soul. And you're given to see by this precious word that there's a way of... through the medium of his word. And when you are given to see this precious Christ as the only way of salvation for your soul, oh, what a lovely sight this is, my hearers. Oh, if God brings home a certain verse, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, there isn't a more glorious sight than to see this Lamb of God. Or he may say to you, as he also spake unto me one time, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Oh, what a precious sight of the blood of Christ. And what belief such a person receives that blood can cleanse him or her, no matter how many sins you have committed or how vile you have been in your past life. When God reveals this, faith is given to believe that there is, in that precious blood, cleansing and healing for the greatest of sinners. And then you begin to yearn and to long for this precious Christ. Oh, when this takes place, my hearers, then a person gets new ears. He first has new eyes. Then he receives new ears. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is for such a person to come under the administration of the gospel. Then his ears are open as they never were before in his whole life. He begins to hear for eternity. He begins to listen if he has part or a lot in the matter. Oh, he's so anxious to know whether he's on the right way or not, whether he's deceiving himself or not. He's made honest, he's made sincere before God. How many of my hearers have had this? How many still are struggling in this? Oh, isn't it your earnest desire to know whether it's God's work in your heart or not? And when there's an explanation given, and sometimes while you're listening, part of that explanation is yours. You can't follow it continually through, but some of it you know something about. And when that witnesses, you don't have to do it yourself. You're in the midst of a lot of other people. Sometimes you can't control yourself. Sometimes you break down. You ever have that? Oh, that's the witness of God's precious Spirit with His Word, that there's a work going on in your heart, and that's just His work. Oh, what a mercy it is. But when we receive ears to hear and a heart to understand, oh, when this takes place, we have so much over for the service of God. Oh, we wish that it was church every day, believe me. We want to be under the ministration of the gospel. It's such a sweet sound, such a melodious sound. Oh, this is what we live for. You ever had that in your life? You ever wish that it was church every day? Honest with you, I don't have many things. I'd rather hear the word amen than to be in church all the time. If this is your case, how sad it is. You know, Dominie Lemaine sometimes makes a statement. He says, when we die, he says, we're going to a church that will never go out anymore. And if you have ever tasted something of what it is to worship God and to be with God a few moments in His temple here below, now, there are times that you will have such a longing, such a desire to be with God forever and ever. And that's that church where God is. You'll never go out anymore. It's a wonderful experience, my hearers, to be born again. Now, there's such a difference in a person's life. There's such a change in everything. And that it's a marked instance to the person and likewise to others that know that person. It's coming from death into life. It's coming from darkness into light. And there is such a change as if that person entered into a new world. He does. He enters into a spiritual world. And oh, what a mercy if this has taken place in our life. And when Jesus was teaching this to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus, he says, how can these things be? He was astounded. He was astonished. He never heard anything like that. He couldn't understand it. Is the language I'm speaking to you likewise like that to you? You can't understand it? A natural man, natural person, does not understand the things which are of the Spirit of God, for they must be spiritually discerned. It was like so with Nicodemus. He understood it not because he had not experienced this new birth. He, a teacher, a master in Israel, knew nothing about this wonderful experience. And therefore he stood amazed and wondered how it was that these things could be. Jesus said unto him, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, and thou knowest not whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. The Lord then resembles this new birth by the wind. Now you all know that when wind blows, we hear it. We see the effects of it. We don't know where it came from. We don't know where it goes to. But we do know that it's windy. And we do know from the wind that the trees bend, And sometimes, of course, if it's very windy, a lot of things happen. Trees are blown down, roofs are torn off, signs are blown over. Now, the wind has great force. And the Lord's speaking here about the new birth in comparison of the wind. You know, when the disciples on the day of Pentecost were gathered together, there was a sound of a rushing, mighty wind. It came upon the apostles. It was the Spirit of God that came down upon these apostles and took possession of them. Now, this wind then that the Lord is speaking about is sent by God. We don't have control of the natural wind. We don't have anything to do with that wind. It comes from God. He directs it. He sends it to certain places. Other places don't have the wind. You see that in tornadoes. You see that in hurricanes. What destruction they do. How many homes are overturned. How many people lose their lives. It is God that sends these judgments amongst mankind. He is the director of the wind in a spiritual sense. He is the director of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit is a sovereign agent. It bloweth on whom? Only see the effects of it. When a person begins to mourn for sin, when a person begins to cry, to pray, behold, he prayeth. Then we have signs and evidences, and we have likewise the noise of the wind of the Spirit in such person. Many persons are wrought upon by the Spirit of God as the wind, and they wonder what's taking place in them. They cannot understand it. They cannot fathom it. Until God, in his mercy, gives them light to see what has taken place, and that it was he that hath begun this good work in these people. And now this man Nicodemus, he understood not yet the sayings of Jesus. He marveled at what he was being taught. And the Lord began to speak further unto him and said unto him that we know what we teach, but ye receive not our witness. The Lord then, who is the fountain of wisdom, who from whom all wisdom floweth, he knows just who the persons are that are to be born again, that are to receive this new life. This wisdom that the Lord has is also given unto his servants. And we know, he says, what we teach. The Lord Jesus knew what he was teaching Nicodemus, and he knows if he's teaching you likewise. And he will let you know right too that he is teaching you in due time. And when Jesus taught Nicodemus, he taught him likewise with that authority that also his servants, they know what they are teaching. Every God-sent servant knows what he's teaching because God has taught him, and he teaches as God teaches him. The apostle speaks unto Timothy and says unto him that a person that laboreth in the vineyard must first be partaker of the fruits. If we have never partaken of eternal life, if we have never experienced a new birth, how can we teach others? But every sent servant of God teaches what they know, what they have been taught themselves, what they have experienced by the Spirit of God entering into their hearts. And did the Lord Jesus say unto Nicodemus, art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? Oh, my hearers, consider for a moment how many people are being blinded by so many false guides who proclaim they are servants who have been sent by God. and they mislead the people. They teach not what they have been taught, but they attempt to teach what the Bible teaches them. And how many are teaching error? We live in the world today where there are so many people that they believe all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ. All you have to do is take your place as a sinner, accept Jesus, and you are saved. Then all you have to do is live a Christian life, and finally you'll go to heaven. And now there are so many people that are being deceived by this. So many think that that's all that's necessary. Oh, how many poor creatures don't want to know the truth, don't want to hear the truth, don't want to be taught the truth. And if you begin to teach what is necessary to know unto eternal life, they shun it, they turn away from it, they don't want to hear it anymore. They have itching ears. They'd rather listen to error. Such is the day in which we live. Rather than have that discovered unto them that they are building upon a sandy ground, and that if they die, they will perish forever. Oh, how many poor creatures are being misled in this way. Oh, may God keep us from error. May God give us the love, the truth, the sound truth, nothing but the truth. And all this truth, what I am teaching my hearers, is a truth that leads to Jesus Christ. It leads unto eternal life. It leads to heaven above. Blessed are they that have experienced something of what I have attempted in a feeble way to explain unto thee. For there are so many that know nothing of this wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus taught when he was here upon earth, that he has hid these things from the wise and from the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. And if you are a babe, and then you have given ear to what I have been talking about. I have touched your subject, your life. If you are a babe, you're crying, you're weeping. That's what babies do. And that's what babes do in a spiritual sense. And what do they weep for? Because they miss God. So they miss the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're sinners. Have you this? Then you may be well assured that God has begun something in your soul that he will never leave and never forsake you. And now, my hearers, we will step away from this conversation that the Lord had with Nicodemus, and we will take up the lesson of this day. In this next chapter, in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, we find Jesus Christ going to make a journey into Samaria. It states so clearly, and he must needs go through Samaria. Samaria was a country that was despised and that was hated by the Jewish people. Whenever they went up to their feast to Jerusalem three times a year, they avoided this country. They would never go right through it. It was much shorter to go through Samaria to go to Jerusalem, but the Jews detested these people so they would make a journey completely around this country so that they wouldn't have to go through it. Samaria obtained its name from the city Samaria, a beautiful city situated on a mountain, four mountains surrounding it. And in the Old Testament time, a king by the name of Omri, he made it the seat of his government. His successor, he improved it and fortified it so that it became a beautiful city. It was brought to ruins by the king of Assyria, Shalmaneser. And he sent back to this particular place groups of Babylonians and of Cuthians and of idolaters. They rebuilt it. They dwelt there. And now in the course of time, these Babylonians and Cuthians and idolaters, they forsook their idolatry and they embraced the Jewish religion. And many apostate Jews married with these people. And their offspring were called Samaritans. They were hated by the Jewish race. To give you an example, that when Jesus was speaking to them, that they immediately spit out their venom against him. They said, "Thou art a Samaritan and thou hast the devil." That's what they called the Lord Jesus Christ. It was on the end of their lips immediately to call people Samaritans. A Samaritan for a Jew was a person that they ridiculed, that they despised, and was a fool, and he was an outcast. But now the Lord Jesus Christ, he has no such hatred towards anyone. Oh, he's altogether different, my hearers. He did not hate or despise these Samaritans. No more does he hate or despise you and I, regardless if we are Gentiles. And he did not attempt to make a big detour to get away from this country so he wouldn't go through the country of Samaria, although he was a Jew by birth. He must needs go through Samaria. It was God the Father in heaven above that had chosen a sinner in Samaria, a woman. And this woman was to be brought into the flock of Christ. It was the set time then for this woman to be born again, to have a revelation of herself and a revelation of Jesus Christ to her immortal soul. And therefore Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Why, Jesus will go to the end of the world, my hearers, wherever there was one that's beloved by the Father, for whom he suffered, for whom he bled, and for whom he died. They are the sheep of his pasture. And he'll go, no matter where they may be, to bring them in. And we find him going into Samaria. And he goes there with his disciples. And he comes to the place called Sychar. Outside of this town, there was a well. This well, according to travelers, they believe that it's Jacob's well. This well is on a piece of property that Jacob had given unto his son Joseph. According to the commentary, if you should travel in that country at the present time, you still can see the same well. You enter through a door, and when you enter into this door, they have a big slab of stone laying atop of this well. And they lift this stone up, and then you can look down into this well. It's 3 foot in diameter, it's 35 feet deep, it has about 5 feet of water in it. It's something for travelers who go through the Holy Land to view. And now Jesus, he came to this well and sat on the well. He was weary from his journey, and it was about the sixth hour. This reveals unto us that he was a man. That he was weary, just like you and I. If we travel and walk a long distance, we get tired. So it was with him. He was weary, and he sat on this well. It was not just because he was weary that he sat there, but he knew who was coming there. He knew there was a vessel of mercy coming to this well. And therefore he sat there. His disciples had left him. They had went back into the city to buy meat to eat. And he sat there alone. And there comes this woman out of Samaria down to draw water out of the well. She takes a look at him. She sees he's a Jew. Takes no other look at him. Cares not about him. Goes to the well, draws her water up, and she's ready to leave. And he says unto her, "Give me to drink." Just imagine, the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of the ends of the world, weary. Thirsty, asking a woman to give him a drink. She looks at him and she says, "How come? You being a Jew and I'm a Samaritan and you ask me to give you a drink?" For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it was that asked thee for a drink, thou would have asked of him. And he would have given unto thee living waters." What does Jesus mean if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it was that speaketh unto thee. By the gift of God we may understand Jesus Christ. He is that great and unspeakable gift. Not only Jesus Christ, but if she had known that it was the Messiah, she would have immediately applied to him for mercy, for the forgiveness of her sins, for grace. But she knew him not. He said unto her, if thou knewest who it was that asketh thee for a drink. This is the trouble, my hearers. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to each and every one of us in the administration of his gospel. He calls unto us to return unto himself to be saved. And do we hear this voice? Do we obey this voice? We have here an example of Jesus Christ ready to give, willing to give. Oh, I wish I could impress this upon your hearts, that he's more ready and willing to give you salvation than you are to ask him for it. You don't believe me, I guess. Maybe somebody's saying, oh, I've asked him for years for salvation and I don't have it yet. The reason that you have it not is because you do not ask in faith, for it is not the time that he will reveal salvation in your hearts. But he most certainly is more willing to give than we are to ask or to receive. And now he speaks unto her, that he would give unto her the living waters. By this we understand that he would give unto her his Holy Spirit. For she said unto him, where are you going to get these living waters from? You have nothing to draw with. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? She here admits that they had relationship to Jacob, which was a lie, for they had no relationship at all to Jacob. And she wondered where this man would get the water from. Well, he says, for those, he says, that drink of this water, they will thirst again. But the water that I will give unto them will be a well of water springing unto eternal life. Well, she says, can't you give me some of that water, she says, so I don't have to be thirsty anymore and I don't have to come down here to draw water anymore? See how ignorant she was. She understood not what the Lord was speaking to her about. He was speaking to her about the gift of his Holy Spirit, which enters into a person and which becomes a well of water springing unto eternal life. Oh, had she known who it was, she would have applied to him and asked him for this great and unspeakable gift, the Spirit of God. This, my hearers, is so necessary that this Spirit enter into our hearts. Otherwise we remain as this woman, ignorant of Christ, and we are dead in trespasses and sins, and we have no desire for Jesus. He is as a root out of a dry ground for us. We don't desire him at all. This woman, she knew him not. And this is the reason that you don't apply to him, because you know him not. If he ever lets himself out in his gospel unto you, then you will want him. If you ever want anything, you will want Christ and him only. Do I touch something in your heart? Do you say, well, that is just what I want, Jesus. If I have him, I have everything. Oh, may you continue to seek, for he has promised those that seek, they most certainly shall find. That's not my word. That's the word of him, that precious Jesus who never lies, who never told a lie when he was here below, and he still is the faithful and true witness with his word. And now this person, this woman, as she stood before Jesus, and Jesus turned the conversation away and said unto her, go, call thy husband and return hither. She says to him, I have no husband. He shot an arrow out of his bow into her very heart. He discovered unto her her former life. He said unto her, yes, it is true, thou hast no husband. Thou hast had five husbands, but he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In this sayest thou truly. Here then the Lord Jesus uncovered unto this woman her sinful life. He discovered unto her what she had been and what she had been living in. And this entered into her heart. For this was the beginning of the conviction of sin in her immortal soul. I guess she stood there amazed. Here was a Jew. She never had seen him in her life. He was talking with her, and he began to tell her just what she had done, how she had lived, how she had acted, how she had been an adulteress. I imagine she thought, how does he know these things? Where does he get this knowledge from? And therefore she said unto him, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our father, she says, say we should worship upon this mountain, but you say we should worship at Jerusalem. She's questioning him concerning the right place to worship. The Samaritans, they believed that they had the divine place settled by God to worship him on Mount Gerizim. But the Jews said that it was at Jerusalem that God should be worshiped. And as she comes with this question to him, asking him where they should worship God. My hearers, the Lord Jesus spake unto her and said unto her, the time is come, yea, the hour, that they will not just worship here on this mountain or at Jerusalem, but the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. She then believed that he was a prophet. She then questioned him about where the place was that God should be worshipped. The Lord Jesus begins to instruct her that there was a time coming, yea, the hour was now, that the true worshipers would worship God in spirit and in truth. The Lord makes a distinction. The true worshipers. There are many that are not true worshipers, my hearers. The Lord Jesus makes this distinction. And there are so very few that are true worshipers of God. The question should arise in your heart and mind, am I a true worshiper of God? How can we worship God truthfully, uprightly, with our whole heart? Only by the operation of the Spirit of God. Have you ever been given to worship God in this way? Search yourself. Examine yourself, my hearer. All other worship is either sinful, is either form, or lip service. Many worship whom they do not know. Ye know not who ye worship. So he spake unto this woman. And so I would say, how many of you know not who ye worship? How few have been given in their lifetime to worship God in truth and in spirit? If you ever have had it, maybe you've had it for one or two moments, but then you have looked and longed again and again to be such a worshiper. and you have condemned all your own worship because you have found it to be without the Spirit. You have found it to be without faith. You have found it to be nothing else but sin and iniquity in the sight of that great God who you are attempting to worship. Oh, when God discovers unto you what a worshiper you are, you sometimes would lay yourself down and say, I ain't going to worship anymore because I can't do it the way I should. But if you ever have been given to do it, then you're on the lookout again and again that God will take possession of your heart, breathe into your soul, and give you to worship him in truth and in uprightness. My time is long past gone, my hearers. Next week, Lord willing, we will pick up our subject from this point. That's all for today.